For the past few services, I've been trying to reinforce a central truth that you and I probably already know, and that is that when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to standing against Satan, that the Scriptures are essential. Not optional, but essential. And we've been called to a lifestyle of standing against the enemy, that is, of a lifestyle of spiritual warfare for those of us who are saved, and standing against Satan. And we've discovered that if we're going to do that, then we have to understand the devices of the devil, that is, how the devil operates, and the Bible exposes that to us. But we also have to learn how to withstand the dangers of the devil. The devil is dangerous. He's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And you and I have been called, according to Ephesians 6, verse 13, to withstand in the evil day. And that is that in that day of attack, when the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour, that we are to stand against him. We're to go on the offense against the enemy, not just to be defensive, but to be offensive, that is to move forward with the gospel and in ministry and serving in the areas of our giftedness, no matter how much the devil attacks, that is, no matter how difficult the task might be, no matter how much perseverance it may require, that you and I are to continue to move forward, even in the face of demonic attack and demonic resistance that comes against us, even through the world system around us, withstanding, standing against or resisting the devil as we move forward with the gospel, not backing down, not giving up, not sitting down and deciding that we're going to just disengage from this battle, but staying engaged in the battle, moving forward with the gospel. And we discover that there are essential things, that the Bible reveals to us some things that God has provided for us, some things that are essential, that are the keys to being able to do that. That is, how would it be that you and I could stand against the wiles of the devil? We've discovered a number of things that are essential to that, and we've been looking at them. Submission is essential, James 4, 7. Steadfastness is essential, being steadfast in the faith, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 9. The saints are essential. And that is, we're in this battle together, and we, by our connection together as the body of Christ, is essential to being victorious, 1 Peter 5, 9. We've discovered that strength is essential, not our strength, but the strength of God's Spirit living on the inside of us, being strong in the Lord, and the power of His might, Ephesians 6, 10. We've discovered that there is a shield that God has provided for us in Christ, called the armor of God, in Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17. We've discovered that supplication is important. Ephesians 6, 18 tells us that if we're going to be able to be victorious, we not only have to put on the whole armor of God, but we've got to be praying, ladies and gentlemen, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. We've got to pray, keep on praying. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be victorious, prayer is essential. We discover that separation is an essential part of spiritual warfare, separating ourselves from the enemy, that is the world system around us, and the sin, the old sinful nature within us, and the strongholds that are separating ourselves, setting ourselves apart from the enemy. You can't be on the enemy's side and be victorious. We've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that selflessness is important. That is, looking at the example of Peter, who selfishly tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross, and Jesus rebuked him and called him Satan. He had demonic traffic in his life. And listen, that demonic traffic was able to influence his thinking and his comments because of his selfishness. Selflessness is essential. Surrender is essential. The Bible tells us that we got to do something with this anger and bitterness that we have on the inside of us. That is, you and I have to be angry, but sin not, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Insinuating one of the ways we give place to the devil is by harboring bitterness and anger to the point that it becomes sinful in our life. So we got to do something with it. And the key word is surrender. We bring all of that to our Savior, and we surrender all of that to Him so that we can draw near to Him and walk with Him. And ladies and gentlemen, so that we don't give any place to the enemy. And we've discovered that Scripture is essential when it comes to being able to withstand in this evil day, withstanding the dangers of the devil. The Bible is not optional. It is essential. It is what we discovered in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse number 17. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is our weapon in spiritual battle. That is, the Word of God is essential. We discover that Joshua, that great warrior of the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, was successful against the enemies of God. And the reason why he was victorious is because, as God told him in Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8, because he kept his eyes and his focus on the Word of God. That is the word that was revealed at Mount Sinai. He was commanded not to turn to the right hand or to the left hand, but he was to keep the Word of God in his mouth, and the meditation of his mind day and night was to be on the Word of God. He's supposed to be listening to God and obeying what God has to say. That is the key to victory in Joshua's life, and that's how he was able to lead the people of God in the victory as well. The Word of God was the key. He had to stick with the Word, ladies and gentlemen. You and I are going to have to do the same thing. Sticking with the Word of God, searching the Word of God to find out what this book says, to discover what it means and how it applies to our life. Our life being saturated with the Word of God, our mind full of the Word, our life filled with the Word of God. That is, it becomes that which is on our mind all the time. I'm talking about you and I, ladies and gentlemen, submitting ourselves to the Word of God and saying to God, if this is what your Word says, then I surrender to that. I'm talking about standing on the Word of God that is the foundation of our life, that our life is founded upon the Word of God. I'm talking, ladies and gentlemen, about you and I sharing the Word of God, that is, taking the Word that we know and sharing it with other people so that also can hear the Word of God, teaching the Word, sharing the Word, you and I involved in that kind of a ministry. Everybody who knows the Word, been saved very long, needs to be sharing the Word with somebody else. Whether it be teaching in a formal classroom or in a pulpit, or, ladies and gentlemen, whether it be just telling other people about Jesus and just sharing the Word of God with somebody else. Listen, that's where the battle is at. Remember, that's where the devil is trying to stop. He's trying to stop you from getting your life anchored to the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with somebody else. He's trying to stop the Word. Now listen, the reason why the Bible is so important in spiritual battle is because of the nature of Scripture described to us in the Bible. We've discovered this, and that is, we've discovered that the Word of God is the seed that gave us life, eternal life. It's the seed that was planted in our heart that brought us to the point of conversion, that brought us to the point of the new birth. It is the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you wouldn't even be saved if it wasn't for the Word of God. And listen, nobody else is going to be saved if they don't hear the Word of God. If you and I are going to invade enemy territory, the realm of lostness, we've got to invade it with the Word of God. It's the seed that's planted in the heart that brings people to the point of conversion. We've discovered the Word of God is the food, ladies and gentlemen, that grows or produces soldiers. Listen, men of God and women of God are produced by the Word of God. Just like you and I grow up because we feed on food, those who feed on the Word of God grow and become soldiers for Christ. I've said to you, the Word of God is the light that exposes Satan. I've said to you, the Word of God is the sword that cuts deep. It reaches into the inner person that nothing else can reach. The philosophers of our day cannot reach where the Word of God can reach. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the counsels of our day cannot reach the point where the Word of God can reach down into the depths of the human soul. What I'm trying to describe to you, why the Bible is essential in this battle, this spiritual warfare. Hey, it's the breath that equips warriors. It is divinely inspired. That is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means it is the breath of God, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. It is the breath of God, Timothy, and it will profit you in the area of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and it'll make you a man of God, and it will equip you for every good work that God has called you to do. It'll make a great warrior out of you. It's the breath that equips warriors. The reason why the Bible is so important is because it's the guard that prevents sin. Some of you here last Wednesday night and said to you that, listen, if you've got the Bible hid in your heart, the Bible says if you hide the Word of God in your heart, that it'll guard us from sin in Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you were here Sunday, I said to you Sunday morning that this book is the water that cleanses completely. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Hey, listen, Jesus went to that cross and died for us so that he might sanctify us and cleanse us by the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following. We spend some time just talking about the washing, ladies and gentlemen, the water. The word of God is like water that cleanses completely. I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, this past Sunday night in Jeremiah 23, and you can turn there, that this book, the Word of God, is the hammer that destroys strongholds. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, I love this verse, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We spend a little bit of time looking at the last phrase in Jeremiah 23, 29. We looked at the hammer, didn't we? And that is this hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. That is this hammer, ladies and gentlemen, that destroys the strongholds of the enemy. I'll tell you, God's got a great big hammer that can destroy the areas where the devil has built a fortress in the culture and in your life personally. You say, Pastor, I got an area of my life that I'm really struggling with, and I mean, it is a battle. It is a struggle. The enemy has a foothold in this area of my life. Listen to me now. God's got a hammer that can destroy that area, can destroy that stronghold. And I'll tell you what it is. It is the Word of God. Now, I know some of you, they have a stronghold in your life. You've got an area of your life that you're really struggling with, and the devil's been tormenting you in that area for a long time. Some of you that are listening to this message right now, listen, whether you're in this room or whether you're not, there are those areas of your life, and I know what you'd like. You'd like God to zap you so that it was gone immediately. And sometimes he does. But I'm going to tell you that there are many times that God, listen, God will motivate you to get into his word and let the word of God become alive in you and walk in the word day in and day out. And if you will, you'll find God setting you free and destroying that stronghold in your life by having a daily experience with him in his word. So that when you get up every morning, here's what you're going to know. If I don't walk close to God and get in his word today, I'll be defeated. If you ever get to the point that you are so victorious that you don't need the word of God, then listen to me now, you're about ready for a big fall. But if you ever have a deep sense that I cannot walk with God, if I don't get into his word and his word is alive in me, then you may be closer to where you need to be. God may not zap you and just take it away. He may teach you how to walk with him, in dependence on him, and to walk with him in his word. And if you'll do that, you'll find out the word of God is powerful enough. If you walk in the word, it is powerful enough to dismantle that stronghold, that rock, that fortress that the enemy has built. Not only in your personal life, but also in the culture that we live in. And that is that there are strongholds, ladies and gentlemen, that the enemy has built. And the answer to destroying those strongholds is the Word of God. Great spiritual awakening, ladies and gentlemen, has destroyed the strongholds of the enemy in our nation in years past, in centuries past. And at the center of those great spiritual awakenings are men of God that are on fire preaching the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, with the power of God on their lives. At the center of it, it is the exposition. It is the powerful preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God that has been the foundation of those spiritual awakenings that the Spirit of God has produced in this country that has dismounted strongholds. You say, Pastor, do you think that the enemy's strongholds will ever be destroyed? I mean, in our world, in our culture, oh, listen to me now, even if we don't have spiritual awakening, one of these days, the Word of God is going to descend from heaven. Oh, yeah, he's got a vesture on, ladies and gentlemen. And when he comes on his vesture, is written, the Word of God. And one of these days, he's going to descend from heaven. And when he comes, the enemy and all of his strongholds are going to be completely destroyed. And he's going to be seated upon a throne. And he's going to reign on this planet. The answer to the strongholds of the enemy, the fortresses of the enemy, it is the Word of God. That's the answer today, and it's the answer for the future. The Bible, the Word of God, is the hammer that destroys strongholds. Now, you might have noticed there in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, you might have noticed it Sunday night when I was preaching to you, but you might have noticed it again a few moments ago, that the Bible is described, the Word of God is not only described like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces, but also like a fire, the Bible tells us there. So let's think about that for a little while. This fire, the Word of God is compared to a fire. We might just call it the fire that consumes enemies. It is the fire that consumes enemies. The Word of God is like a fire. Now, when you get to studying the Bible about God being in a fire, God often describes Himself in these kinds of terms using fire in the Bible, and sometimes fire is used to describe God's divine presence. And that is when God shows up, it's like a fire. It is a manifestation of the presence of God. Some of you might remember the Old Testament story in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah at the end of a 3.5-year drought, challenged the prophets of Baal to meet him on Mount Carmel and to find out who God really is. Who is the God who is present, the God who is real? Is it Baal, the storm god? Is that God? Is He God that is the rain God that are worshipped by the Gentiles around them? Or is it the true and living God, Israel's God, that brought them out of Egyptian bondage? Who really is God? And they 450 prophets of Baal or so met with one man of God, Elijah, on Mount Carmel. And you might remember the story in 1 Kings 18. And that is, they were going to find out, build a sacrifice, build an altar, put your sacrifice on the altar and pray to your God that your God will send fire down and consume the sacrifice. You remember the story, we've looked at it a number of times, and the prophets of Baal, they built their altar, they laid their sacrifice out on the altar, and they began to pray to their god Baal that he would send fire to consume the sacrifice, and ladies and gentlemen, nothing happened. The reason why there wasn't any fire is because there is no God. And that is, a Baal is an empty, vain image of a god. It's not a true and living God at all. It's a made-up god in the imagination of men who want a god to worship. But listen to me now, at the heart of their worship of Baal is greed and covetousness. Greedy, covetous humanity will worship anything that feeds their greed. And the god Baal is what fed their greed. It's their belief system that fed their greed, and so they would worship. Bow down to Baal, they're crying out to Baal to come and consume the sacrifice. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no fire coming down. This goes on for several hours, and Elijah starts mocking them and suggesting that maybe their God has gone out for a little while, or maybe he's taking a little vacation, or maybe he's just taking a little break, or maybe he can't hear very well, or maybe he had to step out and go to the restroom or something like that. Where is your God? They became so infuriated, the prophets of Baal, that they began to cut themselves, trying to get the attention of their God. But there is no fire because there is no God. About the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, "Y'all come over here for just a moment. It's not going to take very long." Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit. "Just come on over here for a few moments." And he built him an altar, ladies and gentlemen, and he laid his sacrifice out on the altar, and he dug a ditch around it, and listen, he poured water all over the sacrifice to the point that it was so saturated that it filled up the ditch around it. It was water soaked. You say, "Well, what's so significant about that?" After you've had a 3.5-year drought, listen, to take those barrels of water and begin to pour it on the sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, was a pure act of faith. And that is that this man of God knew that it wasn't going to be very long until God was going to show up and rain would be on its way. And listen, the Bible tells us that he prayed that God would show them, reveal himself and manifest his presence. And there was a fire that came down from heaven. You say, "Well, that must have been quite a fire." Listen, it was so hot that it not only consumed the sacrifice and only the wood on the wood under the sacrifice, but the Bible tells us that it consumed the altar, the stone altar. It was so hot that there wasn't even any dust left, and all the water in the ditch evaporated. It was so hot. And God revealed himself. Sometimes fire in the Bible reveals the presence, the reality of God. Sometimes fire is used in the Bible to reveal the protection of God. You might remember that when God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, that there was a pillar of fire that went along with them, ladies and gentlemen, protected them from the army of Pharaoh who was coming after them, a pillar of fire. Sometimes fire is used to describe the protection of God. Sometimes fire is used to describe the purification that God does. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 that God puts us through the fire, that the trials and tribulations that come into our life is like gold tried in the fire. Used to describe how God uses trials and difficult times to burn out of our life those things that are harming us, those attitudes that need to be dealt with, those sins that need to be cleansed, those areas of our life we need to grow in, and God will put us through the fire, won't He? He'll put us through the trials and tribulations and struggles so that He can burn out of our lives those things that have got to go. Listen, God is more concerned about your character than He is your comfort. And so He'll put you through uncomfortable situations so that He can develop the kind of character in you that He wants you to have. So that you can grow up and be a man of God or a woman of God. So that you can learn how to walk with God and depend on God and spend time with Him. He'll put you through those difficult times, those times of fiery trials to purify your life. And Paul was writing about to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, it's like a building being built. Your life in the church is like a building. The foundation of that building is Christ. It's the gospel. And he said, then you build on those who receive Christ, you build on that foundation. And some of the materials is like silver and gold and precious stones. And some of it's like wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, listen, the fire is going to try or test what material it is. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble, when the fire comes, it's going to devour it and destroy it. And the only thing that's going to remain is the gold and silver and precious stones. And one of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord, and ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that's going to matter is the gold and silver and precious stones. That which is eternal and that which is temporal, that which is temporary, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to matter at all. But I found out in this life that God will put us through the fire to purify our lives even now. There's things in our life that are trivial and vain and empty that you and I spend too much time focusing on, and God will put us through the fire to burn that stuff out of our life so we can focus on things that are eternal and valuable and really important. In the Bible, fire reveals the divine presence. It reveals God's divine protection. It reveals God's divine purification of our life. But it also reveals God's divine punishment. God's punishment. Fire is used to describe the wrath and punishment of God upon His enemies. We know that hell is described in terms of a fire that is never quenched. We know that the eternal state of the unredeemed is described as being like a lake of fire. So fire is used in that kind of way in the Bible. Here we find that the Bible tells us that God is telling us through the prophet Jeremiah that His word is like a fire. And that is that God is operating, ladies and gentlemen, in the world through His word. Operating through the word like a fire to destroy His enemies. To destroy His enemies. Now I want you to notice with me this from a couple of different perspectives. That is the idea of the word of God being like a fire that destroys the enemies, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, the enemies of the saints are destroyed by the word. The enemies of the saints are destroyed by the word. Now we see that here in the context of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 20, and maybe you can see what I mean by that. And that is the saints of God. Listen to me now. The saints of God, those who know God and are walking with God in Jeremiah's day, ladies and gentlemen, they've got some enemies that are trying to stop them, that are trying to destroy them. This guy, Jeremiah, is, ladies and gentlemen, knows God and walks with God in a generation and an age and a time period in which the people of Judah that he was a prophet to, ladies and gentlemen, were in the last stages of their nation. The nation of Judah in the days of Jeremiah was on the verge of being overtaken and overrun by the Babylonians. Now, they didn't know that at this time. They found out later on, and Jeremiah lived to see it happen. And they didn't know it at the time, but ladies and gentlemen, they are in the last days of their nation. Now, they thought everything was just fine. Everything is okay. Everything is all right. There's nothing wrong. Everything is good. And the reason why is because they had money in their pocket. They had an army to protect them, and they had money in their pocket, and they thought everything is fine. And all the false prophets in Jerusalem are saying everything is peaceful and fine and nothing bad. God would never let anything bad happen to us. We're His chosen nation. We're God's chosen nation, and Jerusalem is God's holy city. Nothing ever is going to happen to us. But there are some people that really know God in this land. And they know the Word of God, and they know, ladies and gentlemen, that God is raising up another nation, a heathen nation. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar are rising to prominence and rising to power. And as the Babylonians are rising to power, men of God like Jeremiah are seeing that the nation is in trouble, and God is raising up a pagan nation to bring judgment upon the Israelites, that is, the people of Judah. And He's preaching it. He's warning them that you better repent, or this nation that's rising to power and becoming prominent in the world, God is going to use them to bring judgment upon us. You need to repent and turn back to God. That is, stop worshiping Baal, stop worshiping idols, abandon your idolatry, and turn back to God. Turn back to God, or judgment is going to come. And the nation despised Jeremiah. Listen, those who are in control and power, listen to me now, they despised him. Those who are in control of the media, they despised him. They looked down on him. They persecuted him and the other prophets. Listen, they did everything they could to stop him. They arrested him. They jailed him, so to speak, and did everything they could to silence this man of God as well as the other men of God that were preaching a message, ladies and gentlemen, that revealed the truth about the direction that this nation was going in. And it was hard for Jeremiah. He was living and prophesying in a difficult time period. A time of spiraling decline in the nation. And the leaders of the nation and the people in the nation, the false prophets, despised him and hated him. And that's hard. And you can imagine, if you use your imagination, the emotions that this man of God must have felt at times. Rejected, persecuted. And he describes a little bit of it in verse 7 of chapter 20. Listen to this. O Lord, he's crying out, Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. He's crying out to God and saying, God, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't think this is the way it's going to be. I thought when I answered your call in Jeremiah 1, when I answered your call as a young man, as a youth, when I surrendered to you, I thought surely somebody would listen to me. I thought it was going to be glory all the time. But no, I'm in derision. That is, the people deride me and they mock me. He's become a spectacle because of his preaching. He's hated. So in verse number 9, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to talk about him anymore. I've had it. I can't take any more of the bullying and the reproach and the derision and the persecution anymore. I just can't do it anymore. Listen to me now. If you might write about now saying this man's under demonic attack. This is real spiritual warfare. You see, the enemies against this dear man of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the enemy of discouragement, the enemy of despair. He's feeling defeated and discouraged. He's ready to give up. Now, I know that none of you have been through what Jeremiah's been through, but just journeying through life and the struggles of life, there may be times when you've been disappointed, that God has allowed something to happen to you in your life that's been hard. And you look at God, and like Jeremiah, you might ask this question, God, why? I feel like you played a bad trick on me here. You've allowed all this to happen, and I've tried to do what is right. I've been preaching your word, and Jeremiah would say, I've been trying to do what is right, what is right, what is right. And then all of this happens. And I feel like you played a trick on me by allowing all this to happen. So why should I serve you? Why would I want to say anything else about in your name? Listen, if you've ever felt like giving up, if you've ever felt defeated and discouraged, if you've ever felt like that you're at the bottom of the barrel, using a familiar expression, then you're where Jeremiah's at. Hey, you're in good company. You say, Pastor, nobody should feel like I feel. Well, Jeremiah did. He did. He's defeated at this point. He's discouraged at this point, ladies and gentlemen. But I want you to notice with me in Jeremiah chapter number 20 and verse number 9, I want you to know what God did to help him to overcome the enemy. It said, then I said, I will not make any more mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Listen to this. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I wanted to give up. I wanted to quit. I want to say, God, I just didn't do this anymore. You've disappointed me, and I didn't know all this bad stuff was going to happen in my life. And I am just wore out. I'm exhausted. I've gone as far as I can. I don't know how much more I can go. But he said, there's something on the inside of me that keeps burning like a fire. You know what it is? It's the Word of God on the inside of him, ladies and gentlemen, that's burning like a fire, and he couldn't give up. He said, I can't stop. I can't quit. I can't give up. I can't give in because your Word is burning on the inside of me. Listen, when you get down to the end, when you feel so defeated like you can't go on, if you know anything, that is, if the Word of God has been planted in your heart, there's going to be something on the inside of you. Rise up on the inside, ladies and gentlemen, like a fire to keep you going, to light up your life, and to keep you moving forward. To defeat the enemies in your life. This is a fire that consumes the enemies. And some of you are in the middle of real spiritual battle. The enemy of discouragement and defeat is present in your life. Despair, maybe you feel despair in your life. All of that is the enemy, ladies and gentlemen. It comes from the enemy. God will allow us to get to that point. He'll allow the enemy to attack like he did Job. Job came to a point of despair and discouragement and wish he'd never been born. But when he got to the bottom, ladies and gentlemen, when you sink to the bottom and you get to the bottom of it all, I want you to know that there is a solid rock at the bottom. And his name is Jesus. The divine word. If you get down there and stand on that rock for just a little while, you'll start warming up on the inside. Oh, your heart may be cold on the way down. But when you get to the bottom and you can't go any farther down, there's a foundation that'll begin to warm you on the inside. It's the Word of God. What you know about God, what God has revealed to you through His Word, begins to warm you on the inside. And Jeremiah said, I can't quit. Hey, I can't give up. There's a fire burning inside of me. It's the Word of God that God placed in him. I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, the fire that consumes enemies. Oh yeah, we might say that when it comes to the saints of God, this is a fire that eliminates. It eliminates the enemies of discouragement and fear. It eliminates, ladies and gentlemen, despair and defeat. You might remember the one day that Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, listen to me now. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. In other words, Timothy, don't fold up in fear. defeat or discouragement. God's put something on the inside of you to eliminate all of that. And it's His Word. A New Testament example that's similar to this in Acts chapter number 4, you might remember the apostles of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, were going through difficult times. And that is that the apostles that walked with our Lord after His death and after His resurrection, His ascension, after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, 3,000 were saved that day. And Peter and John and the other apostles are saturating Jerusalem with the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 3 that a man who was lame by the gate of the temple and begging for money, ladies and gentlemen, Peter looked at him and John was with him and says, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. Listen to me now. If you don't have any money and you're out of money, you're in good company. Peter and John didn't either. But they had something better than money. He says, such as I have, I give unto thee. That is, they had the presence and the power of God in their life. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man immediately was healed. And he got up and he started walking and leaping and praising God. And everybody in the temple saw this man walking and leaping and praising God. They gathered around Peter and John. And Peter preached a message to them, ladies and gentlemen. And people started getting saved. And the Jewish leaders got mad. And they arrested Peter and John, threw them into prison. And the next day they brought them before them in the prison and said, we want to know who gave you the authority to go around healing people like this and who gave you the authority to preach this message about Jesus being raised from the dead when we all know He's not raised from the dead. And they're standing before the Jewish leaders. The Bible tells us that Peter spoke up, filled with the Spirit of God, and he told them, he said, listen, if you want to know, I'm going to paraphrase, if you want to know why this man is standing before you whole, I'll tell you. And the reason why is because in the name of Jesus, that is, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified on that cross, whom God raised up from the dead, it is by Him. He's the same stone that the Old Testament talks about that's the head of the corner that you all have rejected. It is by Him that this man has been healed. And listen, there's not any salvation in any other. There's not any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I'll tell you, share the gospel with them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew that these men had been hanging around with Jesus. And there the man is standing there. He's been healed. What can they say? They're trying to find a way out of this dilemma. And so they commanded Peter and John to go out of the room for a little while. They're going to say, what are we going to do? If we say anything, this man, this miracle has been done. If we try to punish these men very much, then the people are going to turn against us. And we don't want that. But at the same time, we don't want this teaching to spread any more than that. So what are we going to do? So here's what they decided. We're going to intimidate these guys. We're going to scare them. We're going to scare the life out of these fellas. And so they brought them back into the Jewish council, and they commanded. And they said, you can't preach at all anymore about Jesus. No more this resurrection or teaching anymore. Or listen, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in jail. You're going to be punished. You're going to get it if you do it anymore. And the Bible tells us in Acts 4 and verse number 19, Peter and John answered. Here's what they said. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, judge ye. He said, why don't you be the judge? Should we listen to you or God? And then he said this, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's kind of like it was in Jeremiah's day. And that is the gospel, the Word of God, was such a burning fire on the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, that they couldn't stop. Even in the face of intimidation and persecution, they would not give in. The Word of God that God had given to them, ladies and gentlemen, eliminated the enemy of defeat and discouragement in their life. You say, Pastor, I guess they wasn't scared. Oh, I assume they were scared. Courage and boldness, ladies and gentlemen, is not present where there's no fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is going forward in the face of it. It's, I'm not going to stop just because I'm afraid. There's something more important than my preservation, and that's this book, the Word of God. I'm telling you all of that because the enemy is going to try to intimidate you. The enemy is going to try to defeat you. The enemy is going to try to discourage you. That's how the enemy operates, ladies and gentlemen. That's how he operates in the Old Testament in Jeremiah's day. That's how he operates in the New Testament here in Acts chapter number 4 and continuing through the book of Acts. And that is to intimidate, to defeat, and discourage you so that you just say, I'm going to quit and I'm going to give in. And the only thing, the one thing that will eliminate that discouragement is the Word of God inside of you burning like a fire in your life, eliminating defeat and discouragement. The Word of God defeats the enemies of the saints. It eliminates. I'll tell you, it also illuminates. It illuminates. The Word of God does. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the enemy works in the realm of darkness. The Bible describes him in Ephesians 6:12 as the ruler of the darkness of this world. He operates in the realm of darkness. And ladies and gentlemen, it is this Word that gives divine light, that opens up our eyes so that we can see, that opens up our minds and hearts so that we can understand. This book is like a lamp unto our feet, light to our path, a lamp unto our feet. It's this Word that is like a light that gives understanding to the simple, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119. So I can know, so that I can be aware, so I can have divine light and not be walking in deception or darkness. I remember reading in Luke 24, and you remember the story as well about the two disciples of our Lord that were on their way to Emmaus. Remember that these are two disciples of Jesus who, after our Lord's death on the cross, was buried in that tomb. And then now, here it is, the first day of the week, and the women are going around saying that he's not there anymore. His body is gone, and that these angels appeared to them and say he's risen. But the apostles, you know, Peter and John, they think that probably these women are, well, maybe they're just exaggerating, or they're so full of grief they've had some kind of a, you know, mental breakdown. And they're walking along to Emmaus and they're discouraged and they're defeated. They're confused. They don't understand what's going on. They're trying to figure it all out, and the enemy is attacking and saying it's all over. It's all, you know, everything is done. That is, this movement that we've been involved in, the Christ, the kingdom, and all of that has come crashing down. He's dead and his body is missing, and the women are saying this, and they're all confused and we don't know what's happening. And they're walking along talking about all of these events that are taking place. Whenever they were walking along, all of a sudden now one came walking along beside these two men, so that there is now three. And you remember the story. We know who it is, don't we? It's the divine Word that came walking along with him. That is the Word that was God, and the Word that is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of a sudden now is walking along with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking along, this third one, the divine Word, begins to speak, and he begins to take them back to the Old Testament and to demonstrate to them from the Old Testament scriptures, from the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that all of this had happened to Jesus had to happen. It was already told in the Old Testament. All of this is fulfillment of everything that took place, and that is his life and his suffering and his death and now his resurrection from the dead. And he is opening up the scriptures and teaching them from the Old Testament as they walk along. As they get close to the city of Emmaus, the Bible tells us that these two, as they got to the house where they were going, invited that stranger, that third man, to stay with them because it was getting late. And as they sat down to eat, the Bible says that he took the bread and he blessed it. And as he did, their eyes were opened. Divine illumination. And all of a sudden now they realize it's him. And about that time he was gone. Vanished out of their sight. And they looked at one another and they said, listen, while we were long walking along the way and he was teaching us and talking to us, you remember, our hearts burned on the inside of us like a fire. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is like a fire that consumes the enemy. The enemy of the saints Ladies and gentlemen, defeat and discouragement, disillusionment. The reason why they were so discouraged is because they were disillusioned. They didn't see the reality of what was going on until Jesus came along with the divine word and taught them. And like a fire on the inside of them, it illuminated them. So they realized it's really Him. He's really alive. And I'll tell you, they couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. Oh yeah, that trip to Emmaus, ladies and gentlemen, back to Jerusalem took about half the time. I mean, they were moving along. They got back and they began to find the apostles to tell them what had happened. They had seen Jesus. And when they got back, the disciples were there. And Peter's been telling them about the fact that he saw Him as well. And I'll tell you, about that time, the Lord showed up again in the midst of those disciples. And discouragement and defeat and disillusionment flew out of the windows and out of their hearts. And the Bible says He opened their understanding so that they might understand the Scriptures. Sure. Think about it now. The resurrected Christ showed up in a room where these men are at that have been living defeated life, that have been disillusioned, thinking that everything was over, that everything was done, and now Jesus is risen, ladies and gentlemen, and He shows up. You say, Pastor, if the Lord showed up and revealed Himself to us, what would He do? The Bible says here that He opened up their understanding of the Scriptures. Apparently, He took the Word of God and taught them the true meaning of the Old Testament that revealed Him, His death and resurrection, and transformed them completely. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is why this book, the Word of God, is so essential when it comes to spiritual warfare. It's the fire that consumes enemies. That is, the enemies of the saints are destroyed by the Word. And let me just say to you, and finally, the enemies of the Savior are also destroyed by the Word as well. In the book of Jeremiah, the Word of God is not only like a fire that destroys the enemies of Jeremiah, the defeat, the darkness, the discouragement that he's going through, but it also destroyed the enemies of our Lord. Flip back to the book of Jeremiah, if you would, and just look at it with me for a moment in Jeremiah chapter number 4. In Jeremiah chapter number 4, the Bible tells us, for example, in verse number 4. Back up to verse number 3, it says in Jeremiah 4, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." He's using agricultural illustration here, ladies and gentlemen, to describe the fact that they need to break up that old hard ground and they need to stop sowing among the thorns. That is, don't sow your seed in the midst of the weeds, but break up the ground. He's calling them to repentance. He's using agricultural terminology to say it's time for you to be broken before Me. And then he says in verse number 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart." That is, using circumcision as a symbol of cutting away not the skin, but the sin. Cut away the sin. That is, the sin that is in your heart. Cut it away like circumcision. "You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem," listen to this, verse 4, "lest My fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." That's right, the men of Judah and Jerusalem, they were at enmity against God and leading the nation down this road of idolatry, are being called upon to repent. And if they do not, then God says, "My judgment is going to fall. And when My judgment comes, it will come like a fire that cannot be stopped." We see it again in chapter number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5, verse number 7. "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken Me, sworn by them that are no God." That is, they've turned away from God, and now they're worshiping those gods that aren't even real. He said, "When I had fed them to the full," that is, God is the one who provided for them, Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in harlots' houses. That is, there they are. God said, I've taken care of them and provided for them, and yet they've forsaken me for other gods. And listen to me, have assembled with the harlots. That is, those worship of pagan gods included temples full of prostitutes. They went to those temples and involved themselves in it. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. God said, I've taken care of you, I've loved you, I've delivered you, I've provided for you. And you've been chasing after your neighbor's wife, like a horse neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things? God said, am I not going to come and visit you, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? That is, will God not judge a nation that has experienced the goodness of God, the blessing of God, and turned away to false gods to commit adultery? And to accept it as a normal life. Verse 10 says, go ye up upon her walls and destroy. God said, destruction's coming. The walls are coming down. But make not a full end. That is, take away your battlements, for they are not the Lord's. Take down the battlements, their defenses. That is, God is saying, I'm going to wipe out their defenses and allow them to be defeated. They're not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us. That's what they're saying. God would never allow evil to come upon us. Neither shall we see sword or famine. We'll never be defeated by another nation. We'll never be poor. We'll never be experiencing famine. We'll always be a rich nation and a well-defended nation. That's what they were saying. And God said, I'm going to destroy your defenses because you've forsaken me. Verse 13 says, and the prophets shall become wind. And the word is not in them. These are the false prophets. God is calling them a big bag of hot air, just wind. The word is not in them. They're not speaking the word. And thus shall it be done unto them. Now listen to verse 14. Are you ready? Look closely. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, here's a concluding statement. The wherefore tells us that here's the conclusion to what he's been saying. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you speak this word, that is the false prophets, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. This people would, and it shall devour them. Jeremiah, speak, and the word of God is going to be like a fire that's going to destroy the nation. Here's what he means by that in verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. Well, house of Israel, saith the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. God is saying, there's another nation I'm raising up. Rising to power. They don't speak your language. One day, a nation is going to come. Invade Judah. That speaks another nation, another language. And you're going to become wood devoured by fire. And so when the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 23, 29, that my word is like a fire, we know that in the context of Jeremiah, he's not only talking about the enemies, consuming the enemies of the men of God, the saints of God like Jeremiah, discouragement, defeat. But he's also talking about the enemies of the Savior are going to be destroyed by the Word of God. The very Word that Jeremiah's been preaching is going to happen just like he said. And the enemy's going to come. And ladies and gentlemen, God is going to use the enemy, the Babylonians, to bring judgment upon the Israelites who have forsaken. There's a connection between the judgment of God and the Word of God. Let me show it to you real quick and then I'll be done. In John chapter number 12, verse 47, here's what Jesus said. If any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in that last day. Revelation 19 tells us that there's coming a day in the last days when the heavens are going to be opened, and there's one sitting upon a white horse that's going to descend from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, out of his mouth is going to go a sharp sword, and with it, he will smite the nations. Written on his vesture is a name called the Word of God. The Word of God is like a fire that consumes the enemy. When you and I are trying to stand and withstand the dangers of the devil, it is the Word of God that is like a fire that destroys the enemies of defeat, darkness, discouragement. And the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is what destroys Satan and all of his demons and all the armies of Satan in the last days. That's the reason why I'm trying to convince you that the Word of God is essential when it comes to standing against Satan. It is the Word of God that is our sword in the evil day. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray for everyone who's been listening, God, for those who are here, that, Father, they would turn to your Word, that they would seek and search the Scriptures and find, Lord, as they walk in the Word, little by little, as they walk along, that they are being liberated from the clutches of the enemy. Father, thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.